you came out in the rain. And I want to tell you, it is a joy to talk with you all and to see, you know, the way that this church, you've got great, and I'm not just telling you this, you've got great leaders, Pastor Search and Jake, I'm telling you, they love Jesus and they love this church. And, you know, you can tell I've had, long conversations with Steve and with Jerry and some of the other guys, and so it's a good time for the church, and it's a good time in the Lord. I've kept up with who you've gotten, you know, and it's interesting, you know, you had Jerry Corbley, he's a pastor, and you had Corbley to Littleton to Frizzell to Bell, okay? And you go with Jerry Corbley. Corbley's a pastor. I am, you know, international missionary trustee, director of missions, a California guy, Honolulu, Hawaii, all this stuff. He's a around the world guy. You know, it's really cool. Then you get Dennis Littleton. Dennis is builder, pastor, you know, great leader in the church, you know. And then you get Frizzell, you know, the prayer guy. And I've used Frizzell. In fact, I had to change some of my material because it came out of one of the holiness books, you know. So you go from the prayer guy of the convention, and then you come to Bell. I'm the bureaucrat from Miami. And so, you know, it's kind of like, it's kind of good, you know, I don't know, Jerry, you're going down there. But anyhow, tonight what we want to do is we want to look at 1 Peter, the idea of holiness. And what I do is I go through series with various churches. I go through various series of books. And so when we visited here, we looked at that first couple of verses in 1 Peter. And it's an idea of encouragement, and we'll talk about that. But tonight we want to look at the idea, we want to call it the three C's. Everybody's got numbers now, so I'm trying to stay away from that. You know, the 10 things to this and the 5 things to this. And, you know, if you're a crud husband, you got to learn these things. And, I used to be real proud of the three C's or the this. And so lately I've tried to get away from that. But tonight we want to look at the three C's of being committed to holiness. So what we want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. If you have your Bibles, could you stand with me? And I always ask the churches to stand in the honor of God's Word. So let's read together. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. But Peter says this. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brothers, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this congregation and the time that we share, even in this rain, in this crazy rain, which is needed. I thank you, Father, for these that have come out. And Father, for the purpose of this church, I thank you so much for its leadership. And Father, how it's just, you can just see and feel and touch and know that the Spirit of God is here. And so, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for just our time of prayer and our time of worship as we've been singing how things to praises to your name. And now, Father, as we look at your word, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, more than anything else, I pray that when we leave here in a few moments, that we would be forever changed in some way because of our time with you. In Christ's name, amen. I love Facebook. You know, I try not to be addicted to Facebook. I don't know if you're a Facebook people or not. I don't know if I've told you about Facebook. Some people, you're really super saints, okay? Staying off of Facebook, you know. But people connect. It's interesting. There are people that connect and everything. You know, it's very interesting. I've connected with people just out of the blue that are old friends, either from high school or college, seminary. A couple of years ago, there was a friend of mine who I went to high school with. In fact, I went to a secular high school, and I was as a Christian teenager and just unhappy in the church I was at. I was looking around and I saw different people in my English class or my science class, and they had Bibles and Christian T-shirts, and I was just so impressed. And so I became friends with this one guy named Danny, and Danny was extreme. He was brilliant. He was smart. He was a solid Christian guy. And as we went through high school together, I joined the church that Danny was a part of, and Danny was always an encouragement to me. As we went to graduating year, Danny was smart. And let's put it this way. When we graduated high school, Danny had a scholarship to the United States Air Force Academy. And he went to Denver, Colorado. He wanted to fly jets. I went to junior college. Okay. So, and I went from junior college to Palm Beach Atlantic and the Southwestern Seminary. But we lost touch and we reconnected, and as we were talking, I said, do you fly? He said, no, I work for the State Department now. I said, you don't fly jets anymore? He said, no, I got bored of flying jets. I said, how do you get bored of flying jets? You know, but he got bored of flying jets, you know. So we talked for a while, and it was really great to connect with him. But it brought me back, to a time, because we grew up in church. And it brought me back to the time that when, you know, church, as a kid and as a teen, when life was easy, before we started to, you know, deal with grown up things like bills and taxes. And by the way, thanks for inviting me today on tax day. I just want you to know I really appreciate it. I filed. You know, so I'm doing this. The Italian's coming out. The Italian and the Irish is coming out. But ministers' taxes are just the craziest thing, and I turned them in today about 10:30 this morning, and hopefully we're squared and done with that. But you know, there's a thing that takes place when you grow up in church, and you know, there's an excitement that takes place when you first accept Christ, and there's just a time. But sometimes, what happens? The holy becomes common. And sometimes we use the church as our playground. And what happens is that holiness, that time when we come to the altar of God, when we see God, it sometimes loses in our own personal lives and our hearts. And there's a time that God calls us back to holiness. And I know Dr. Frizzell, he's amazing. As far as prayer and things, spiritual things, he really had a lot to say to me years ago. But so tonight we want to talk about. Remember, Peter is talking to Christians, and he's talking to Christians that are persecuted, and he says, "Be holy," you know, and it's like he talks about this issue of holiness, and how do we. You know, how do we deal with this? You know, be holy. You know, there holiness is born out of circumstance. It may start that way, but then it becomes more. And you know, if we're not careful, the church tends to compare. You know, we compare and prioritize each other's sins. You know, and I didn't do this bad thing, but I did this over here. But at least I didn't do that. I hit a car because I had too many beers. But at least I don't buy cocaine. But it's okay. And we forget that in God's eyes, we are to be called Christians. We are to be holy. So holiness is not saying religious words like praise God. And maybe it is when you want to be, you know, you are praising God, but just because you say praise God or use religious terms, it's not saying that. It's not praying long, wonderful prayers. It's not just going to church and doing the right thing or not doing the wrong things or not swearing and being good. John White said this. He said, holiness is not thinness, beards, sandals, long robes, no sex, no jokes, fasting, hours of prayer, getting up 4 a.m., stained glass, clean fingernails, monks, missionaries, martyrs, etc. According to Chuck Colson, he said this, holiness is simply the everyday business of every Christian, which evidences itself in the decisions we make, the things we do hour by hour, day by day, moment by moment. Holiness is simply being set apart for God and His purposes. So tonight, as we look about what it means to be holy, Peter talks about first, when we'll affect first, he would be the conduct of the Christian, the conduct of the Christian. Now remember, Peter is writing to those Christians who are persecuted and scattered, and we talked about the idea that they had gotten to the place where they were not just being getting pushed back, but they were being persecuted by Nero and the Roman Empire. All of that is coming in the play, and they're being persecuted. No longer are they getting the promotions at work, and no longer are they getting the fun things at school, and no longer it's now they're being persecuted. And so the idea is that just leave me alone, and I can do this Christian thing over here. No one will know, and I can still do this Jesus thing, and life can be good. And Peter says, no, you don't want to live that way. And remember, we talked about, and this has been a while, but we talked about the idea of sometimes we live like Charlie Brown. And Peter calls us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he calls us to live as champions for Christ. And so when it comes to this place of being holy, people are saying, now, these persecuted Christians, what are you talking about? And if you look at our culture today, you can see very much that we are being pressed on at every angle. We are being pushed and pressed. And you know something? There's not a day I talk. One of the things that I do, we do what we call bread and butter conferences for our churches. And that can be Sunday school. It can be last night we had vacation Bible school training and different things. But one of the things I do is I work with pastors. And I want you to know that pastors are now in this day and age, pastors are working harder than they ever have. And they're getting a lot less result than they ever have. And what it is that it's no longer culturally cool to come to church and be a solid believer in Christ. You can accept all the different stuff you want. You can do all the different spiritual stuff. And all you gotta do is go to Barnes & Noble. I was at Books a Million today. You can look at all those different things, and all that's cool. But once you start standing up for Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, you know, you're not cool anymore. And so the thing is that Peter says in all of this, we are called to be holy. And so as we look at this, he says verse 13, strength for, you know, the idea of gird up the loins of your mind, strengthen yourselves. And this is the idea of prepare for action, pull yourselves together, be sober, be controlled. If you we talked about any football people here, I love, you know, this. We could talk about football forever. We're not going to, but, you know, I think that we got the draft party coming up. Let me tell you. I've had a crazy April, starting before the week, before Easter, from March 28th, we've just had something every day, bop, 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 and it's going to continue to April 28th, our spring meeting, come to the spring meeting. But you know, there's a beautiful thing on April 30th is the draft party. Okay? It's going to be a great thing. And I'm just, okay, God, thank you. This is my respite, you know, go to the draft party. But anyhow, if you're a football person, then what? It's like the coach saying, buckle up your chin strap, guys. You're going in. And that's what's taking place. Strengthen yourselves. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Be self-controlled. Get ready. Do what you need to do. And then he says this. Rest your hope. Rest your hope and depend on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Aren't you so thankful for grace? Man, I'm thankful for grace. Because grace is that thing that we get when we don't deserve it. It's grace. It's great. I don't have to work. I don't have to do it. It's the idea of the grace of Christ. But he says, rest your hope. Put yourself at ease. Place your assurance on the hope of Christ. It's present. The grace of Christ is present and its future. You know, I don't know about you, but last night, like I said, we finished our vacation Bible school training, and we had, you know, it was all two-thirds of the day set up. We had our training. We tore it down. We finished it today. You know, last night, I put my head on the pillow, and I slept great. And that's what this is. Rest your hope. Rest your hope on the grace of Christ. Then he says this, as obedient children, have the character of being an obedient child, not rebellious. Don't conform yourselves to desires that used to dominate you and kept you from God. Don't let the world squeeze you into something you think you need to be. Let God remold you, your minds from within. And this is Peter, and he's saying this, and it's like, you know, I don't know about you all, but whenever there are certain like point times in my life, and they can come at a time where I think I'm really something. It's like, yeah. Or it can come when I'm really discouraged. And those point times are, remember when you were like this over here. What? Remember before Christ. Man. Wasn't it? Yeah. Think about your life before Christ. And the freedom and the joy and the peace. All of that. And think of that. Don't think. In some of your translations, it may say, in your former ignorance. And it's talking about before you look back. Look back. But the problem with looking back is sometimes we look back too long. I remember all the guys. No, Peter's not saying that. He says, remember your ignorance. And what I love about this is Peter. And Peter has the answer. Remember, Peter, when he walked with Jesus, had to have the answer for everything. He was bold Peter, the fisherman. And he said, remember all the different stories about Peter. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, if it's you on the water, Lord, let me come out there. And so Jesus says, come out there. And he walks with Jesus. And then all of a sudden he sees the storm, and he waves, and he gets scared. He takes his eyes off the Lord, and he begins to fall. Jesus says, where is your faith? Peter is always constantly having to have the answer and always constantly putting his foot in his mouth. And the thing is that when he says, I'll never leave you, remember that last night, I'll never leave you. I don't care what any of these guys are going to do. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? You're going to deny me three times before the end of this day. And it's after the resurrection, Jesus comes back and he says to Peter, do you love me more? I love the story in John 21. Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than these things? And in the book of Galatians, Peter, you know, we see this process of Peter as he's maturing. In Galatians, Paul writes about a group called the Judaizers. These were Jews that said that Christians needed to keep within the Jewish dietary laws to be saved. And they were Paul refers to them as the legalists. And he says this in Galatians, that when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because of his hypocrisy. What he was doing was he would eat with the Gentiles one way, and when the Judaizers came, he would change over and he would do it like this. And Paul says, I withstood him to his face. We had a face-to-face. And we see that there's this obedience of Peter as a process of growing, maturing in the Lordship of Christ. When Peter wrote 1 Peter, he was not the same Peter that walked with Christ, because he had grown, matured. He had become the person that Jesus said he would become. He had to walk through the obstacles and the trials to become this, to grow and mature. And you and I need to understand, when the trials come, we need to persevere, because God is simply not through with us yet. And so this idea of Peter saying this, and then he says this, he says, be holy in all you do, as it is written, be holy as I am holy. And that idea of holiness is that we get different ideas of what it means. And I like Rick Mellick said this. He said, the only way to achieve ultimate personal fulfillment is to live as God intended, and that is to be holy. The idea of holiness is that it keeps itself from all that's profane. That word agios means to sanctify. It means to separate for God's purpose. Holiness can be translated into words like purifying, sanctify, dedicate. Peter says you are to be pattern your life like the Holy One who called you. You see, the goal of holiness is to be like Jesus. It's not to say great words. It's not to look, but it's to be like Jesus. Then he says, call on God, for God judges impartially. And aren't you glad, I don't know about you, but you know, aren't you glad there are no teacher's pets in heaven? I'm just so thankful. You know, I've got a 17-year-old daughter, and she's a cheerleader. She is like in it, you know, and she's doing great. She's smart. She's all in all the stuff. Me, I don't know about you all, but me and my other sons, we were the outsiders. You know, that was our, but my wife, she was in it, student council, all that. And Rebecca is in it. And so she says to me, you know, she's acquiring this great GPA and all this stuff. And now she's going to graduate next year. She says to me, Dad, how many chords did you have? I said, what are you talking about? When you went to graduation, how many chords? I said, what are you talking about? She said, you know, honor chords. How many honor roll chords did you have? I said, Rebecca, no, when I graduated high school, I was just glad to be there, you know. And so, you know, this is the idea that God judges impartially, and there are no teacher's pet. And the thing is that when we get into trouble, what do we do? We call friends, we call family, we call everybody, but the thing we ought to do first is to call on God. And Peter says, call on God. It's the hardest thing to do is to balance being holy and living in this world. And when those issues of life get difficult that make us want to quit and stay at the place of safety, we are to call on God. George MacLeod said it like this, in Return the Cross to Golgotha, he said, I simply argued that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan, they had to write his title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, and at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, thieves curse, and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died. And that is what he died about. And that's where Christ's men ought to be, and that's what church ought to be about. Return the cross to Golgotha. Well, being holy, you know, God can't bless us if we pretend to be holy. We can't generate holiness. We can't mechanically determine to be holy. We can't wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'll be holy. It doesn't work that way. So how do we do it? It happens when we submit to a holy God, when we yield to God and His will, that we develop an intimacy with God, and we develop this intimacy and we are right in a right relationship, and that right relationship that counts determines our holiness. I want you to know that right now, if I could say anything to you tonight, the most important thing is that time that you get away with God, that quiet time, wherever it is, whatever it is, we get on our knees, we get on our face. Because when you get on your face, you know, God knows everything, right? God knows everything. And I can't hide from a holy God. And when I get on my face, there's this something that happens between, and an intimacy that develops. And I'm able to spend time with my Heavenly Father. And I'm able to talk to Him. He already knows. He already knows the stuff. But it's the idea that we have this connection together. And that's what's going on here. Peter says to do this. And so when we look at this idea of submission, Peter, again, remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are discouraged, who are being persecuted, who have been pressed on. They're not the most popular people in town anymore. And Peter says, don't worry, because it's the conduct of the Christian. God desires good things, and He is our Heavenly Father. The conduct of the Christian. The second thing is the cause of the Christian. This is the idea of purpose or foundation. This is why we do it, the reason behind it. First, the conduct, this is the cause. I don't know about you, I've received gifts, the day that I got married, you know, I've got a son that's engaged, and so this kind of reminds me of that. But the day that I got married, I have an uncle. We had a family roofing business, and I had an uncle that was in the business, and he handed me $400 an hour before I got married, and I said, "Oh, thanks, you know, $400 cash, man. This is for you." I said, "Wow, thank you, you know." And my aunt came behind him and says, do you know, and I was grateful. He said, do you know how he got this money? I said, "No." He said, "He's been working all night on the job. And he's had lights and lanterns and everything all night. And he's been up all night. He finished about 7 o'clock this morning. And he just got cleaned up. And he got this money. And he's able to give it." And when she told me that, all of a sudden the gift took a whole other purpose, right? And when we look at what's behind the cross of Christ, when we look at why we are to be holy, when we look at all of that appreciation, the eternal love behind the cross, this issue of atonement, the issue of atonement becomes much more for us. It's the relation between Christ and the Christian, the background of redemption. We know that Christ suffered on the cross. We know that he overcame the cross. But what are the reasons behind redemption? The cross, several things about this. The cross is, number one, it does not concern itself with perishable things. First Peter says it's undefiled. It's redeemed by corruptible things. It's not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold. These are perishable things, but God's redemption is deeper than gold. God's redemption can't be bought. It's not for sale. You don't go to the highest bidder. It's not corruptible. You see, that's the beautiful thing about the atonement of Christ. Secondly, it has purpose. It's not aimless. The cross doesn't go around jumping from person to person like a magic genie or a magic carpet kind of thing. No, it has purpose. It has reason. There's a reason behind it. Third is it's pure and innocent. There's no guile. So 1 Peter says there's a lamb without blemish. You can't stain it or pollute it. It's perfect. The blood of Jesus is precious and it has no moral defect. It's 100% trustworthy. Number four, it has a plan. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was a plan long ago. The plan of the cross, the plan of redemption, the plan of the whole idea. This is the idea that there is no mistake. There's no regret. There's no leaving God. God intended for us to join him. And number five, it has a redeeming effect in its purchase. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. In other words, God did not get a lemon. He's not saying, "I think I'll give this back." Jesus has this redeeming effect in what he accomplished at the cross. And so when we look at the conduct of the Christian, the cause of the Christian, and now thirdly, the compulsion of the Christian. And because of all of this, because now our conduct, he says, to be holy. And then he gives us the reason. Look, you don't be holy for holiness' sake, because of Christ. And this is the cause of the Christian. Third, the compulsion. It says we are to love one another fervently. And you know, this issue of love, you know, some people are easy to love. Some people are easy to love. And some people are not so easy to love, you know. But we are called to love one another. And that word fervently means what? It's straining. It's the idea that, you know, okay, I put out some love there. I'm not feeling it, so I went home. No. It's that I strain. I work. I do everything I can to make the mark of love. So he says, love one another fervently. And then secondly, we are to love one another with a pure heart, a sincere heart, not this pretentious type of thing. Oh, okay. No, we are to love one another with a pure heart. And then third, we are to remember the promises of the Father endures forever. Having been born again, not corruptible, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And the idea is that one day everything will fade. Everything. But God endures because he's with us. So much to say here. What are some practical application on being holy? First, holiness comes from knowing our destination. And so to know the destination, you've got to be a believer in Christ. You've got to have the heart. You've got to have the soul. You have to have the understanding of being a Christ follower. Secondly, holiness comes from accepting responsibility. It's not like it's a free ride. Holiness, personal holiness, is a choice that we have to do. And so when it comes to how we behave and our conduct and how we do things, it's not that that I can be holy here and then I'm over here and nobody knows over here, because God knows. And so there's a responsibility. Third, holiness comes from disciplined obedience. You got to obey God. And holiness, holiness comes from viewing the destination. Look back, yes, but move forward to Christ. Look back, but always move forward to Christ. Because the more we're like Christ, the more we become holy. And then holiness comes from making good, holy choices. The relationship of the cross, the purpose that brings about the compulsion for the Christian, the obedience to a holy God, we then, in turn, become holy. I want to close tonight with just a practical application illustration. I don't know if you all have noisy neighbors. Maybe you're the noisy neighbor, right? we've got some neighbors that love to, I think like once a quarter or so they love to have these parties. And the music's not loud. It's like you're at the stadium, outside the stadium, kind of a thing. You know how you hear the speedway? Okay. Well, it's like you're across the street at the Target. Okay. And the parties don't, the parties don't start at 7 o'clock and end at 10. Okay. Parties start gearing up around 9, and the music comes on about 10. And then it just seems to get louder and louder and louder till about 1. And then the police are called from various other neighbors. And then music goes down till the police leave, and then it goes back up. And there's this little game that is played till about 4 in the morning. And I've got an autistic teenager that keeps us up anyway, So when these parties occur, it's like this. And so he did this, and we were all of the surrounding neighbors were very upset, and none of us got any sleep, and we told him so, and all of that. And then a few days later, I was cutting the grass, and our fence, his palm trees come over, and his palm fronds drop into our yard. And I was mad, because here I am cutting the grass and I got to take these palm fronds and I got to clean up these palm fronds too. The guys kept me up all night. I got to preach the next morning. And I got to deal with this. So as I'm cutting the grass, I'm like, no way, I'm not doing this. And so I took one of these palm fronds and I threw it back over the fence. Then I felt bad. And I said, well, I shouldn't have done that, And so went, took the other palm fronds to him away, went to, go in, grab a shower and all this. There is a pastor here, First Port Orange. He's our prayer guy for the association, Pastor Mark Malcolm. Mark sends our area pastors daily texts of Bible verses. And He sent me a text while I was out cutting the grass, and so here I, after I've, anger and all of that, and I get this text, and it's from Mark Malcolm, and it was Matthew, is it 5?
You are the light of the world.
Sitting sit on a hill.
I called him. I said, thanks, Mark. I appreciate it. Fact is that we are called to be holy. And when Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, he's looking at the conduct of the Christian, the cause of the Christian, and the compulsion of the Christian. The conduct of the Christian is holiness. The cause is the atonement in the cause of Christ. And then the third, the compulsion is that we are to love fervently with a pure heart. I don't know where you are. I challenge you. I challenge myself every day to be more holy, not for holiness' sake, but to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you would give yourself on a cross for us, that you would care so much for us, that those times when we are isolated, at those times when we are lonely or discouraged or just angry because we just don't understand, that you love us anyway and you care because you have a plan and you're in control. And so, Father, I pray that tonight that you would help all of us to just challenge ourselves to think about being holy as you are our Heavenly Father, our anchor, our friend, our rock, salvation, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.